Well, good morning once again. Pastor Terry is up in the beautiful metropolitan city of Farmington, New Mexico, sharing the word up there, and he asked me if I would come and share the word with you all this morning. And I always jump at those things, and so we'll just get started. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for all that you've done, Lord, in our lives. And we look forward to going through your word and reading what you have to say to us this morning, Father. May you bless this time. May you fill us, Lord, with your spirit. And we thank you, Lord, and praise you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Last Sunday, Pastor Terry began a study about the last days in the book of Matthew, chapter 24. And this morning, what we're going to do is, since he's looking at the last days, I don't want to step on his toes or have you compare him to me and all these sorts of things, because you'll realize how much better he is. And so I'll stay as far away from him as I can. So we're going to go to the beginning this morning of time. All right? So we're going to be in Genesis chapter 1 this morning. And while you're turning there, In the New Testament, when Jesus said, or any of the New Testament writers say something like, according to the scriptures, what are they talking about? Are they talking about Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, or the epistle of Jude, or anything like that? No, they're talking about the Old Testament, because the New Testament wasn't around yet. In fact, most of it, especially when Jesus said it, hadn't been written yet at all. And so when Andrew was witnessing to the Ethiopian, remember the Ethiopian had been reading from the book of Isaiah. He went and explained Jesus out of the book of Isaiah. And it's interesting to me that even though in the New Testament they refer back to the Old Testament all the time, Jesus quoted from the Old Testament quite often, and we find today that the Old Testament is being attacked quite heavily. Specifically books like the book of Daniel, they like to attack it because it's so accurate in its prophecies as far as the empires that came after Daniel wrote that. They said it couldn't have been written when we say it was because it's too accurate. And then you find that the book of Genesis is being attacked today. Specifically, the first 11 chapters. And why the first 11 chapters? Well, that's where it all begins. That's where everything's laid out. And so what we're going to do this morning is we're going to look at the first chapter and we're going to read through it, and we're just going to take it a little bit at a time, and then we're going to take some chunks because I don't want to get too involved in it because we could spend weeks on Genesis chapter 1. So we're just going to go through it a little bit at a time, and I want to share some things with you and lay some groundwork for what we'll talk about towards the end of the message. But I submit to you that the reason that a lot of people don't believe in the book of Genesis is because their God, or at least their concept of God, is too small. So with that, let's look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning. Fascinating statement. I find it interesting that God never explains himself in the scriptures. He just says he was. In fact, if you look at Isaiah 41:4, 44:6, 48:12, Revelation 1:8, 1:11, 1:17, 2:8, 21:6, 22:13, it says things like, I am the first and the last. I am the beginning and the end. I am the Alpha and the Omega. He never began and he never ends. He always was and he always will be. And he never explains himself like we expect that someone would. You know, you always hear people giving witnesses and they tell you when they were born, you know, and all these sorts of things. And, well, God was never born. He always was. And I think one of the reasons he doesn't explain himself, one thing is he doesn't need to. The other thing is, we wouldn't understand it anyway. We have a hard enough time with what's already written in here. You know, it's interesting. We've got this. Yeah, I have a large letter Bible because make sure I can read to you all without having to squint too much. But you can see how thick it is, right? Of course, some people have smaller Bibles, but same number of words and everything. There's an awful lot in there written. And yet I find that there's very little when you compare it to the total written of creation and of heaven. We have creation in the beginning here, the first few chapters of Genesis. And there's some scriptures throughout the Bible that talks a little bit about creation. Then heaven, we have in the last couple of chapters of Revelation, talking about the new heavens and the new earth and all those things to come. And then there's some things scattered throughout scripture about it. But the rest of it, that's nothing to do with any of that. I mean, as far as explaining it. So what's it all about? Well, I submit to you that one of the major themes in the scripture is the redemption of man. And there are a lot of other sub-things that go with that, but I think that's probably one of the major themes of it. And it's been called a love letter. It's been called all sorts of things, and they're all right. They're all good. But God doesn't need to explain himself. Doesn't have to. It's about the redemption of man. So it says, in the beginning, God. Now, the Hebrew word for God here is Elohim. There's a word for God, singular, El, which is the singular form of God. Then there's Elo, which is the dual form of God. And then there's Elohim, which is two or more. So right here in the fourth word of the Bible, it speaks of the Trinity already. We haven't even gotten started yet. And it says, in the beginning, God did what? What did he do? Well, he created the heavens and the earth. Now, the word here that's used for created is the word bara, B-A-R-A, in the Hebrew. And there's a lot of discussion. If you read commentators, there's all sorts of discussions about what does bara mean? You know, what the root word of it, does it mean ex nihilo, which is created everything out of nothing? Does it really mean that? You know, all these sorts of things. And they argue back and forth. And you get a headache from reading all this stuff, you know. And I like to sometimes keep things simple because I ain't that smart, to be honest with you. So the way I look at it is, if God created the heavens and the earth in this verse, what was there before? Well, the way I look at it, it must have been nothing. So in my mind, he created all of this out of nothing because there wasn't anything there to use to create. You know, we talk about how we create, but we basically assemble. And we do some things to change some things and stuff like that. But basically, we don't really create, not like out of nothing. But he did. Out of nothing. And I find it interesting, too, in Scripture. God tells us not, you know, and we kind of, our mind gets blown by that. But in Isaiah 1:18, it says, come, let us reason together. That's what God tells us. He doesn't tell us to understand everything he tells us. So let's just reason together. Some of the stuff we have to take by faith. Try and understand the Trinity. You can't. I mean, you hear some good explanations about it, but I don't think any of them are there yet. Right? I don't think we'll fully understand it till we get to glory. And I don't even know if we will then. So he created everything out of nothing. And on top of that, if this is where he created time. See, time was not before he created. He created time here. And at the end, he's going to destroy time, I believe. So when we're in heaven, it's not like we're going to have a bunch of time. There isn't time. It doesn't mean anything. God sits outside of time. And in fact, a couple of Wednesdays ago, Pastor Terry covered 2 Timothy 1:9, and it says, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose, And grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus, when? Before time began. And when did time begin? Right here, verse 1. So God created time. Now, verse 2. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. It says the earth was without form and void. Some people have a problem with this, but I kind of look at it this way. If you were to walk in, you know, anybody know who Norm Abrams is? Okay. The New Yankee Workshop. Okay. The God has all these tools that I want. Right. And, you know, he does marvelous things with wood. And if you were to go into his workshop, maybe, you know, what he seems to do a lot of times is he'll cut out pieces and do all these sorts of things, and then he has them all laid out. Well, if you were to walk in that workshop and you had no clue about what he was putting together or anything like that, and you just looked at these pieces kind of scattered around, you'd say, well, there's no form there. What's this stuff? Right? Well, he hasn't assembled it yet. He hasn't finished yet. Not done. Same way with the sculptor. You know, he takes a big stone, and you just look at this stone, and it's just a stone. But in his mind, he knows what it's going to become. And I believe that's the same here with God. He had just done a certain portion, and he knew what this was going to become. And so that's the way I look at that. Nothing special here. And by the way, it doesn't say it became without form and void. It says it was. Okay, a lot of people, I remember when I was younger, people used to say, oh yeah, it became. And of course, then they'd stick in this big gap of time in between verses 1 and 2 here. And they'd say, well, you know, he created it the way it's just beautiful and everything, and then it became this way. Well, no, it doesn't read that way at all. In fact, if you go to the original text, you won't find verses 1 and 2 because there is no verse 1 and 2 in the sense that there wasn't any verses in Scripture back then. We didn't do that until later on to make it easier for us to find things and stuff like that. The original text didn't have verses. They just went, right? And so it would say, in the beginning God created heaven and earth, or earth was without form and void. Okay? Wasn't done yet. In fact, he's not even done with the first day yet. Okay? And then it says, the Spirit of God, third person of the Trinity. Speaking of the Trinity again, and we're only into verse 2. I think it's great. It said, then we'll go on to verses 3 to 5. It says, then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, and it was good, and that God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. It says, God said, we're going to read that in every day of creation. God said, and here he says, God said, let there be light. I don't, you know, God didn't work to do this. He didn't sweat. He didn't get tired. You know, like me, I was just out cutting the lawn yesterday, thought I was going to have a heart attack. But, you know, he didn't work hard. All he did was say. In fact, he didn't yell either, I don't think. I never get the impression that he yelled it. Screamed it. Let there be light! You know? And hoping it comes out. Right? He just said, let there... And it reminds me of Isaiah Elijah, excuse me. Remember when he had killed all those... You know, he had done that thing and killed all those prophets and everything like that. And then he got scared of Jezebel and he ran off and he went hiding, right? And he was looking for God and he was trying to hear from God and so on and so forth. Well, you know, there was a thunder and wasn't there. Huge wind, God wasn't there. But where was he? In this little breeze and this still small voice. And I think that was the same voice that created this still small voice. So on the first day, God created some light, some form of light. We don't know exactly what that form was. We don't know what it was. I think personally it was just the light of God. He just allowed it to be seen. to be shown. And it says, and the evening and the morning were the first day. Now, this is another place where people have real problems. I firmly believe this is the literal 24-hour day. This isn't anything other than that. And I don't care what the theistic evolutionists say, the progressive creationists, the Hugh Rosses of the world, the day-age theorists, or anybody else, what they say. This is a literal day. And the reason I believe that is the word that's used here is Yom. You've all heard of it, Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement. It's not 1,000 days of atonement or millions of years of atonement. It's just the Day of Atonement. And when you look at it, in the King James Version, the word Yom can be translated day. It can also be translated time, some period of time. However, it's translated time 65 times approximately. But it's translated day almost 1,200. And the plural form of it, yamim, it's translated that way 700 times. And in each one of those cases, it's very difficult to find that it could be used in any other form except to mean day, 24 hours. But God didn't leave it there with that. He wrote a couple other things here that further qualifies it as a 24-hour day. He says, the evening and the morning. Now, that term, evening and morning, is found about 100 times in the Old Testament. And each time you look at that, it means nothing more than a 24-hour day. Then he goes on to say, in fact, prior to that, in verse 4, it says, he divided the light from the darkness. So he's setting up, right here, in the beginning, on the first day, a day, 24 hours. So he's got basically the word that's used for day, and then he's got two qualifiers to go along with it, to make sure that we understand that it's a day. But we still have people argue about it. Don't believe him. It's 24 hours. Okay? All right. Verse 6, then God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Thus God made the firmament, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And so God called the firmament heaven, and so the evening and the morning were the second day. So here, in the second day, basically he created the waters on the earth and so on, and then the hemisphere, basically. And a lot of scholars believe that he might have put over at this time in history a kind of a water vapor canopy that was over the earth to protect the earth, okay, to help protect it from the sun and so on and so forth. And so, you know, I find it interesting, if you look at our earth where it is in the solar system, it's in the perfect spot. We're not too far away from the sun, or we'd freeze, right? We're not too close to it, or we'd just burn up. We're not in the place in our galaxy. In the Milky Way galaxy, there's places where there's a bunch of junk, basically, a bunch of stuff. And if we were there, we'd probably get bombarded with it and destroyed long ago. And we're in a spot, it seems, in the solar system where we can actually observe the rest of the solar system, or a lot of it. I think God placed us there, here where we're at in this galaxy, for a reason, so we could observe, so we could look at his wonders. And if you want more information on that, a wonderful documentary called The Privileged Planet. We've seen it here a couple of years ago on a Wednesday night. And pick that up, take a look at it. Explains a lot better than I just did in a lot more detail, but it's amazing. Okay, verse 9. Then God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas, and God saw that it was good. Then God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed was in itself on the earth, and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good, and so the evening and the morning were the third day. So on the third day, God created the plant life, basically, and the land. And if you look at the plant life around the earth, it's just amazing when you go to places like Hawaii and Alaska and places like that and see the plant life. It's incredible. But you don't have to go there. You can go right here in the desert Southwest. It is incredible. Especially if we get a little rain in the spring and then when the desert bloom comes about. It's just awesome. There's a place in between Tucson and Phoenix called Pinnacle Peak. And if they get rains in the spring, and there's so much flowers on the thing that they actually have highway patrol out on the highway on Interstate 10 keeping people moving because people will just stop and pull over and watch it. Next thing you know, there's traffic hazards, right? It's just incredible what God has done. And the flowers and the plants and all that. And, of course, they're food for so many animals and so many creatures around the earth. And then what else did they do? Produce oxygen for us to breathe. Right? God knew exactly what he was doing. Just incredible. Okay, verse 14. Then God said, let there be light. Let there be lights in the firmament and the heavens to divide the day from the night. And let them be signs for the seasons and for the days and years. And let them be lights in the firmament of the heavens and give light to the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights. The greater light to rule by day and the lesser light to rule by night. And he made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light to the earth and to rule over the day and over the night. And God divided the light from the darkness, and God saw that it was good. And so the evening and the morning were the fourth day. So on the fourth day, he creates the sun and the moon and the stars. Kind of goes against evolutionary theory because the plants were created before the sun and the stars and the moon. You realize our Milky Way galaxy, it's estimated that there's 100 billion stars in our galaxy. And then they estimate that there's 100 billion galaxies in the universe, some smaller than ours, some larger than ours. And then each one of those galaxies, believe it or not, is traveling throughout the universe on some sort of a circuit at 200 million miles an hour. Incredible. Now, you remember back, if you've read about history, where they thought that the Earth was the center of the universe and the sun went around the Earth and all these sorts of things. And then Copernicus, you don't think he was the one that came up and said, nah, that ain't the way it really works. We're revolving around the sun. And of course, we know that's true. And then, of course, now we realize that the galaxies are also on their own circuit. They're going around, so everything's kind of in this revolving motion. And I have this crazy theory. This isn't my original theory. I heard it from somebody. I got to thinking about it. That when the end comes, we're going to realize that maybe the Earth is the center of the universe. The reason I say that is because this is where God's focus is. Everything else is just stars and suns and a few planets here and there and all that stuff. But where's everything at? Right here. So I don't know. You'll have to ask him when you get there. Okay. The heavens declare the glory, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Psalm 19:1. And it does. I mean, you go out and look at the stars. It's just incredible. You know, that's one of the advantages we have here in the desert Southwest. We don't quite have the big cities, and we get an opportunity, even at your house, to see the stars. And if you go out in the desert a little ways, it's just awesome. You know, people in New York and L.A. and places like that, they don't get to see that. It's just awesome what God has done. Awesome. Okay, verse 20. Then God said, let the waters abound with the abundance of the living creatures, and let the birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament and of the heavens. So God created the sea creatures and everything that moves, with which the waters abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw it was good, and God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth. So the evening and the morning were the fifth day. So on the fifth day, he created the marine life and the birds. And I was thinking about all of this, especially about birds for some reason. I had those up in my brain. You ever heard of the golden plover? Okay, it's a bird. It's not a very big bird. If I remember, it's somewhere around the size of a sparrow. And it's born up in Alaska. But you know where it migrates to? Hawaii. And it goes nonstop from Alaska to Hawaii. And I'm also told that they don't fly in groups like you see so many migratory birds. They fly alone. Solo. Over 88 hours, 2,480 miles. They estimate 250,000 consecutive wing beats. And these little fellows know how to get to Hawaii from Alaska and then back again. And they're not alone in this stuff. There's others, birds, you can look it up about migratory birds. There's other birds that fly even farther than that. And they've done experiments where they've taken them off their flight thing somehow and they find their way back. Incredible. Then there's the woodpecker. The woodpecker goes against evolutionary theory altogether. One thing is, it's one of a kind. No other birds like it. It has a backward-facing claw so it can climb vertically. It hammers 15 to 16 times a second. Its impact is 1,000 times the force of gravity. The brain and the beak are separated by a sponge-like tissue to act as a shock absorber, and it has special coordinated muscles in its neck to keep its beak straight while it's going against the tree or your house, right? But, you know, if it was evolution, what would have happened? The poor thing would have knocked its brains out trying to get into the tree, right? And there's more incredible things about it. There's just a few things. It's just incredible what God has done with them, some of these creatures. Okay, verse 24. Then God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping things, according to its kind, and it was so. And God made the beast of the field. And we'll just drop down a little bit to verse 26. Let us make man in our own image. Who's God talking to? The Son and the Holy Spirit. They're having a little conversation together. They're rapping. Hey, what do we want to do now? Well, let's create man in our own image. Right? I don't think that's how it went, but that's my own. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created man, him, male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the living things. And see, I have given you all these things to eat, right? Basically, they were vegetarians. Verse 30, also, to every beast of the earth and to every bird of the air and to the every living thing that creeps on the earth, which there is life, I have given every green herb for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So God created, on the sixth day, he created all the things, all the land animals. The dogs, the cats, all those sorts of things, right? And of course, many of those things we have as pets, and it's incredible to watch them. They're smart. But they're not like man. Man is in the image of God. God says that about no other creature. Just man. So we are special. And it says we're to have dominion over the animal kingdom. You know, they talk about all the animal rights and stuff like that, and you'd make you think that, the animals have more rights than mankind. But that's not what God says. Now, I'm not advocating that we be cruel to animals. I don't think God says that at all. We should treat them with respect and all that, but they are food, a lot of them. But we're not supposed to treat them with cruelty. And we're supposed to take care of them. We're supposed to take care of the earth. But it is not God. We don't worship the creation. We worship the Creator. Amen? God gave man a lot of abilities that the animal kingdom has. To think, to communicate. But we communicate like no other creature on earth. You know, the whales and stuff, they've done studies on them. They realize they do communicate. But not anything like us. And he also gave us the ability to think and create things, if you want to use that word. Right? And you think of all the things that mankind has created. We have come up with some wonderful things. Unfortunately, some of it's used for evil. But in any event, we've come up with some marvelous things. It's incredible. Just the last, you know, since I've been born, what has been invented? Amazing. I would have never thought as a little kid that I'd have some goofy cell phone to go out and look for everything on the planet and find out all about it by Googling it on my cell phone. In fact, I didn't even know what a cell phone was. Didn't mean anything. The old phones that I knew about were these old things you could drop from 30,000 feet and they'd still work. And they've invented, mankind has invented medicines and laser technology and all these sorts of things. And it's wonderful. And you know, we talked about mankind, talked about the vastness of the universe and so on and so forth, but what about the things we don't see? Hebrews 11, verses 1 through 3 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, and that things which are seen were not made of the things which are visible." So all the things that we see are made up of things that aren't visible. And of course, way back in scientific, they didn't understand all this stuff. But now, with the technologies that we have, it's incredible what we find out. I've just recently reread a book called Fearfully and Wonderfully Made by Philip Yancey and Paul Brand. If you haven't read it, pick it up. It's incredible. But in there, this Dr. Paul Brand says that our eye is made up of 107 million cells. And 7 million of them are what they call cones. And what they do is they fire off messages to the brain when it receives photons of light across them. And of course, this gives us our awareness of color and all those sorts of things. And we can distinguish 1,000 shades of color. Then there's these other 100 million cells that are called rods. And they're kind of backup for low light settings. And, you know, if you're out on a real dark night and you look up, you're basically seeing black and white, shades of gray and stuff like that. That's because these rods are in effect. And it's interesting because these rods make it so that we can distinguish a spectrum of light so broad that the brightest light we perceive is a billion times brighter than the dimmest. It's incredible. And then there's these little things in our bodies. These little things called, little machines actually, called bacterial flagellum. Okay? And they call them machines. They're actually like outboard motors because they have a drive shaft, they have gears, they have rotors, they have propellers, they have stators, they have U-joints, and they're water-cooled. And these little propellers go around at 100,000 RPM. Now, put that in perspective. When you're in an airplane on a commercial airlines and you're taking off, depending on the altitude, depending on the humidity and all those sorts of things, the RPMs of those engines at takeoff are anywhere from 8 to 15,000. Not even close to 100,000. Now, I did look at something on the web, and they were talking about a jet engine that achieved 100,000 RPM. They made a big deal out of it. Here's these little tiny machines. You can't see with your eye. 100,000 RPM, and guess what? They can stop in a quarter turn in reverse direction. If we ever took an engine going 100,000 RPM and stopping in a quarter turn, that's the last time that engine would work. And these little things are basically proteins. And they're made up, these proteins are made up of amino acids, and they're made up, they're put together by instructions from a thing called DNA. And we find these things in our bodies, and the more they discover in science, the more they realize, man, there's some heavy stuff going on here. You know, one of these scientists in this documentary that we saw also a couple of years back called Unlocking the Mysteries of Life. It's incredible. You got to watch it. It blow your mind if you haven't seen it. But one of these scientists says that there was two fundamental elements, and that's matter and energy. But he says there's a third now, information. And you can't have information without intelligence. That's all there is to it. And this DNA is information rich. All these proteins are information rich systems. You can't get away from intelligence. God created it all. Now, in verses of Genesis chapter 1 here, in verses 4, 10, 12, 18, 21, and 25, God says, it was good. At the end of each day, he said, it was good. Until we get to the sixth day, verse 31, God says, it was very good. So God got done with creation and then sat back and relaxed and said it was very good. We have to remember, when he was done with his creation, there was no sin, there was no death. Everything was perfect. Adam and Eve and all the creatures were living in absolute paradise. We think places like Hawaii and stuff like that are paradise. Doesn't even come close. Chapter 2, verse 1, 2, we're not going to read it, but it just said that God rested. God didn't rest because he was tired. He wasn't tired at all. He rested because he was enjoying his creation. Just like when you get done with something, you may not be tired at all. You just want to enjoy what you did. That's what he was doing. Fellowshipping with creation and enjoying it. And of course, this whole seventh day sets up a whole thing that we could talk about for several hours, you know, having to do with Sabbath and all those sorts of things. But that's basically creation. Now, you know, we live in a, you know, in fact, Rex kind of prayed about a little bit today. We live in a crazy world. Absolute nutso world. Where there's full of hate, strife, confusion. We've got the general populations of nations are confused. The leaders of a lot of these nations are just as confused, it seems like, because they don't have any answers for anything going on. And that always makes things worse. And it's not just the good old USA that's in this confusion. It's the whole world, I think, if you look around and look at things. And, of course, people turn to all sorts of things to find answers. You know, they look to their government. How many people here look to Washington for answers and for help? Lots of people. Well, folks, they don't have the answers. And people put their faith in their government. It's a wrong place to put your faith. Now, some people end up revolting against their governments. We've seen that, especially in the Middle East as of late. And, people turn to drugs, they turn to alcohol, they turn to gangs. you know, they figure, well, if I'm in a gang, I'm wanted, you know, and all these sorts of things. Of course, what happens? Gang fight against gangs and all these sorts of things. People turn to robbery to help themselves, right? I mean, in fact, I was just reading recently, we're up in Chicago area, they've had a rash of people stealing air conditioners. And then the other day I was reading where they didn't steal the air conditioner, they just stole the copper coils out of it so they could sell the copper for money. I wanted to look how much copper was worth, but anyway, that's desperate times. And people do desperate things. And they turn to all sorts of idols and false gods and all these sorts of things. But on the whole, people around the world don't turn to the place they should turn to. They don't turn to the Bible. They don't turn to the God of the Bible. They don't look to the God of the Bible. That's what they just don't do. Always seems to be their last resort. And I believe part of the reason that people shy away from God and the Bible is because we've got all these leaders and teachers and colleges, universities, governments, even in some cases churches, pushing God out of everyday life. You can't bring God into government. You can't bring God into school, into the workplace. We're taught you can't be a creationist, that is, believe in a literal interpretation of Genesis, and be a scientist, a real scientist. They say that evolution is science, the Bible's religion, and the two don't meet. Two different things. And they say that Genesis, particularly the first few chapters of Genesis, are just a bunch of allegories and myths and all those sorts of things. Well, my question to anyone who goes into a church to learn about the Bible and believes that Genesis is an allegory or a myth or stories, where do the allegories stop and the real stuff begin? Maybe Jesus is an allegory. Where do you stop? And then, of course, they like to say Revelation. Most of that's allegories and all that stuff. Okay, so where do the real stuff stop and the allegories pick up? I don't know. And people are constantly bombarded with these things, so it's no wonder that people don't turn to God. They don't turn to the Bible. Because it's just being destroyed, sort of. But Genesis is to be taken literally. It's a narrative. It's a history book. It's a narrative of real events. And it has lots of beginnings in it, especially the first 11 chapters. Not only creation, God sets up marriage, God sets up government, God sets up capital punishment, and there's a whole bunch of other stuff in the first 11 chapters that God sets up. Genesis is the foundation for all of Scripture. It's not a bunch of allegories. It's not poems, like some people have said. In fact, it's not even written like Hebrew poetry. It's written like history. Now, Genesis 1, or chapter 1, you know, tells us that God created everything in 6 days. Now, one thing it doesn't tell us about each one of those days, how long did God work on each one of those days? Did he work all 24 hours? Sort of work. We'll just use that term, right? How long did it take all this stuff to come about on each day? 24 hours? 8 hours? You know, tell you the truth, could have been 1 millisecond, 1 microsecond, 1 nanosecond on each day. So, all of creation could have taken 144 hours, which is 24 times 6 days, or could have taken 48 hours, 6 milliseconds, 6 microseconds, 6 nanoseconds. You know what? I don't have a problem with any of them. My God, is so big, so smart, so awesome, he could do it in 6 nanoseconds. It says in Isaiah 40:12, "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and measured the heaven with a span and calculated the dust of the earth in a measure? Weighed the mountains in scales and hills in the balance." God's hand spans the universe. And we just talked about the universe, how big it is. He can move mountains. He can part seas. He can set up and tear down rulers. He can bring water from a rock. Did it twice in the wilderness. And it wasn't a trickle. When I was a little kid, that's what I thought. I found out since it was a gusher. You realize there was 3 million people probably in the wilderness journey. And them, all of them and all their animals needed water. It wasn't a little trickle. It's a huge gusher. He can provide manna for 40 years. He can make clothing last for 40 years. He can slay 135,000 with 300 people like he did with Gideon. He can knock down the walls of Jericho. He can keep a man alive for 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a fish. The other night, my wife was flipping channels. She's the champion channel flipper. But I caught something as she was flipping. And it was, I think it was the History Channel. I'm not sure. She goes so fast, I can't keep up. But one of the things they said was, that they were advertising for a show that was coming up or something. And they said, Jonah was trapped inside a whale-shaped vessel. Oh, give me a break. I like the History Channel, especially Modern Marvels. But when it comes to religion, especially Christianity, I turn it off. They don't have a clue. But anyway, my God is so big, he can change the hearts of men by the power of the Holy Spirit, such as Peter and Paul and you and me. Amen. He can speak all of creation into existence. He had the power over death. He rose from the grave, and he has the power to save. In fact, we sing a song, "He is mighty to save." And then we're told in 2 Timothy that all Scripture is inspired by God. So that tells me that all Scripture is accurate. It's without error. And we should read it that way. We should read all the Bible that way from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation chapter 22, verse 21. And everything in between. Folks, when you read the Bible literally, it makes a whole heck of a lot more sense than when you try and throw in all these allegories that people talk about. Granted, there are some allegories in the Scripture, but it's obvious where they're at. Okay? Matthew 5:17-18. "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or tittle will by no means pass from the law without it being fulfilled." All the prophecies of the Old Testament will be fulfilled. Everything in Revelation will be fulfilled. And the way I look at things is, if you can't believe those things in Genesis, like Genesis 1:1, the book of Revelation, that God could part the seas, that Jonah spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of a fish, and by the way, it wasn't a whale. God said he prepared a great fish. I think it was one of a kind, never to be seen again. And I submit to you, if you can't believe those things, and you know what? Your God isn't big enough. You don't know the God of the Bible if you can't believe these things. And I say to you that if your God, if you have a God that can't do these things, that isn't big enough, then he isn't big enough to take you to heaven. He's not big enough to create a new heaven and a new earth. And he ain't big enough to save you and raise you from the dead. We tend to put God in a box. God can't be put in a box. God couldn't be put in a temple. surely can't be put in a box. God lives outside of time. God is all powerful. God can do whatever he chooses to do. You know, there's a bumper sticker that says, God said it, I believe it, it settles it. Forget the middle part. God said it, that settles it. Period, end of state. Doesn't make any difference whether you believe it or not. So your God, is he a little g God that you've created in your own mind or that you've sculpted? Or is he the capital G God, the Yahweh, the great I am? Which God do you serve? Me? I serve the capital G God. He's the only one that can raise me from the dead and take me to heaven. He's a big, powerful God, yet he is full of grace, he's full of mercy, he's full of love. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. He's so big and powerful, and yet he offers salvation to all. And he is the only God that's worthy to be praised. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your awesomeness. When we look out and look at the stars and the plant life and the animal kingdoms, it's just incredible what we see. It's just beautiful. And we realize, Father, that how awesome you are. And yet, Lord, you're full of love. You're full of grace. You're full of mercy. And all you want from us is to love you back. Father, we thank you, we praise you, we love you. And with every head bowed, if there's anyone here who does not know the God of the Bible, just raise your hand and we'll lead you in a prayer and we'll lead you to him. So just raise your hand high if you want to know this God. Well, Father, we just thank you, we praise you, we love you, and we just want to honor you with our lives, Father. And we give this day to you, Lord, and may you be glorified in it. In Jesus' name, amen.